Mark chapter 14, and I'll pick up our reading at verse 66. Mark 14, beginning at verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You are also with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went away into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him standing there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to curse. He called down curses on himself and swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. May God bless the reading and hearing of his scripture. C.S. Lewis is a favorite author of many of us, probably the most well-respected author of the 20th century in evangelical circles. And in 1942, he wrote a book called Screwtape Letters. I don't know if you're familiar with that book, but the story takes the form of a series of letters from a senior demon named Screwtape to his apprentice, his nephew named Wormwood. And the uncle is mentoring his younger nephew in how to lead astray and actually lead to his own damnation a British man that's only known by the name The Patient. Well, that's sort of a backhanded way of teaching us how the devil trips us up. But even before Screwtape Letters was written, we have the account of Peter. And Peter later writes that the devil prowls like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. He writes that in one of his letters, but in this account, Peter himself falls prey to the devil in the account that we're looking at this morning. Now, the bottom line is, we don't have to give in. We don't have to succumb to temptation. We don't have to fall in sin. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to his own disciples, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." If you're watching, you don't necessarily have to fall. And if Peter had heeded this advice given to him, he would not have fallen. And so essentially we have kind of a Screwtape Letter scenario in the scriptures themselves that reveal to us the tactics that the devil uses. Our question this morning is simply this: what can we learn from Peter's fall so that we don't make the same mistake? Now, the first thing I want to bring to your attention is that Jesus had warned his disciples on three separate occasions that he was going to the cross and that they were vulnerable, that they were in danger of denying him. When you go through the gospel accounts in chronological order, the first account comes in John chapter 13, and Jesus warns them, "I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." That should have been sufficient to have put all the disciples on guard. But at a later point, it's recorded in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus calls him by name, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Now, Jesus says, "I'm praying for you, Simon." Simon could have had the attitude, maybe like we have sometimes, "Well, if Jesus is there to intercede for me, I don't have anything to worry about." But Simon still had to keep his eyes open. He still had some choices to make. Finally, in this account I just read in Mark chapter 14, Jesus tells all the disciples, "You will fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Now, Just think with me very quickly here. This does not mean that Peter and the disciples were predestined to do what they did. It means that they were vulnerable and that they were in danger of doing this if they did not take responsibility. Jesus knew in advance how it would play out, but it did not have to play out that way. It did not have to occur this way simply because it was predestined. Now, realize that God knows in advance what will happen, but His foreknowledge does not condition what has to happen, but what does happen informs His foreknowledge. That's a heavy thought, but all I'm trying to say is they can't cop out and say, well, if Jesus said it was going to happen, I guess we're not responsible. No, Jesus said to Peter, I'm praying that it won't happen. But Peter's overconfident. We started with this verse of Scripture, let him who thinks he stand be careful that he does not fall. Peter is overconfident. Anytime we trust in the flesh, in ourselves, we are vulnerable. Now, in every instance where Jesus warns the disciples that they are in danger, Peter comes back with an overconfident attitude. In the first account, where Jesus warns that they will disown him, Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. Now, Peter really thinks that this doesn't pertain to him. And many times when we're in church and the message is a message of warning, we begin to think of all of our neighbors who need to be here to hear this. But many times we don't think it applies to us. In the second warning, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. You know, Peter's answer is, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison. And even to death. Peter doesn't know himself, does he? In the third occasion, in the words I read to you, where Jesus warned that they would all fall away, listen at the arrogance of Peter. Peter says, even if all fall away on account of you, I will not. And then he goes on to say, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Do you know? Peter does not know himself. He does not know his own vulnerability. Then when the crisis comes, Peter is distracted and he's thrown off balance. And then in a moment of weakness, he reacts in fear without thinking through the consequences. Now, with that background, let's walk through the account again. Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sometime Thursday night, before the full Sanhedrin convened on Friday morning to ratify the decision that a quorum had made Thursday evening, in between the pretrial hearing, the quorum, and the full council meeting, Peter is trying to keep up at a distance. He's trying to maintain a safe distance in order to pick up whatever information leaks out. You'll see that in verse 54, if your Bible is still open there, to Mark 14, verse 54. And so we catch up with Peter while he's sitting around a fire in the courtyard along with servants. The servant girl who worked for the high priest recognizes him as a disciple of Jesus. And Peter, just instinctively, it's the instinct of self-preservation. This is not a good time to be giving my testimony. And so realize that there's the danger that you may not have a testimony before it's all over. Peter replies that he doesn't know what she's talking about. In other words, we would say that Peter played dumb. Then he got up and moved, but another servant girl recognized him and began to point him out to bystanders as a disciple. Again, a second time, he denies he's a disciple of Jesus. Then about an hour later, isn't it amazing how we can be zoned out for such a long period of time? About an hour later, a man began to insist that Peter was a disciple of Jesus because the way he talked gave him away. Now, here's the interesting thing. Some of you may think I have a funny accent, but to me, I talk normal, and everyone who talks differently than I do has a funny accent. Peter is unaware that he has a Galilean accent. Galilee was the province to the north of Judea. When you go down into Judea, you go into the hill country. And they talked differently in the south than they did in the north. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? There are still regional dialects. And it was assumed that because Jesus spent time in Galilee, that he would also have that accent, and that those who followed him would talk like him. Now, this is fascinating to me, and in every place I've ministered or tried to pastor, I've tried to conform. In other words, I've tried to learn to say Clinton without a T. But when I'm talking to people outside this area, I have to say to them, I live near Clinton, because Clinton is not on the map. Now, one time I pastored in West Virginia, and we were up in the Appalachian Mountains. We had a regional hospital there. But if I announced from the pulpit that one of our members was in the Appalachian Hospital, they wouldn't know where it was. I had to learn to pronounce it Appalachian. And, of course, if they passed away, I then gave an announcement as to when the wake would be. I've pastored in a half a dozen different states, but that was the only location where they had a wake instead of a visitation. It's just interesting how in different regions we talk different ways, and that talk sort of betrays us or gives ourselves away. I pastored in California once, and they had a limited vocabulary. They didn't know what the word supper was. And so whenever we had a church dinner, I had to specify whether it was going to be at noon or in the evening. Now, I explained to them that the English language provided us with a word that solved that whole problem. They didn't have suppers, and I told them my concern was that they might miss the marriage supper of the Lamb because it wasn't a dinner on their schedule. Well, we've bantered back and forth, and it's not a matter of right or wrong. It's just a matter that we're unaware that how we talk tells a whole lot more about us than we even realize. Now, I was in and out of Nigeria for a several year period teaching some adjunct courses, and I was told they spoke English. Well, we were driving down the road one time and we saw a lorry with its bonnet up, and either the gearbox was bad or the propeller shaft had dropped. They claim that's English. A lorry is a truck. The bonnet is a hood. Either the transmission or the drive shaft was out. It had been a whole lot simpler if they had just used the right words. But you see, the right words for me would have conveyed nothing for them. Now, I ought to quit while I'm ahead, but Cindy's gotten so much mileage out of this. Matter of fact, she's gotten too much mileage out of it. But as a good wife, she asked me what my favorite pie was, and I made the mistake of telling her that I liked pecan pie. And ever since then, she's asked that question in front of guests and visitors just to humiliate me. But I am aware there's no R in the word pecan, but I still like pecan pie awfully well. I'm almost to give up and just ask for a cherry pie. It's not worth the humiliation. But honestly, if you could laugh at me, I'm not laughing at you, I'm laughing with you, but I didn't know till I came to this church there was an extra syllable in the word poinsettia. Now, these things just sort of identify us. And really, Jesus says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You listen to a person for very long, and you tell a lot more than just simply where they came from. You will find out what their values are. You'll find out what's important to them and what's not important to them. And so Peter was around this other class of people. They were servants of the high priest. They lived in the hill country of Judea, and they talked differently than Peter talked. Not only that, but John tells us that that this servant of the high priest, who was asking too many questions, actually he was related to Malchus. Do you remember Malchus is the one who had surgery on his ear that was not even scheduled. It just happened spontaneously. Do you remember Malchus is the one who got his ear cut off earlier that evening? You know what? The problem is when we just spout off, when we just say whatever we think, there's usually somebody around that can connect it back to extended family, or even members of our congregation. And, of course, the question that nobody dared ask was, Peter, do you still have that sword with you? They were a little concerned that he might not be through doing surgery. Well, at this point, Peter begins to curse and to swear and to declare vehemently that he didn't know what they were talking about. And Luke tells us that just about that time, two things happened. They did not happen just at random, but God has a way of awakening us through circumstances. And just about the time Peter lets loose an oath, he hears in the background a rooster crowing. And then he was there trying to find out what was happening to Jesus. At that very moment, Jesus is being transferred from that pre-trial hearing over to the Sanhedrin. And as Peter is taking God's name in vain, he looks up, and there is his Lord. And Jesus just looks at him. But in that split second, Peter remembers all the things that he had forgotten during all of that lapse of judgment. And the Bible says he began to weep deeply. Now, it's easy for us to say, how foolish can you be? After all, Peter was warned three times, and he still fell in the very spot Jesus had pointed out to him. But really, the more appropriate question is, why don't we do any better ourselves? Now, as I wrap this up, let's make the application. You see, there is a war going on between the Holy Spirit and the devil. And in our lives, God gives us as Christians an early warning system. The Holy Spirit will prepare us for the battles that lie ahead, but we have to listen to that quiet voice. There's a verse in Timothy chapter 2 that says, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. God will teach us to say no. Now, you say, I just don't know how I'm going to react under pressure. I tell you, the best thing to do is just to plan in advance. The answer is no. It'll keep you out of a lot of problems. Sometimes, in the back of my mind, it's almost like I hear a quiet voice whisper to me, and it's just like pulling me back saying, you've said enough. But there's one more point I want to make. I want to just, And sometimes I will override that, and I'll make my final point and then spend the next day apologizing. The Holy Spirit will help you know when it's time to say enough. That's enough. Sometimes when you're on the internet, the Holy Spirit will whisper to you, you don't need to click onto that. Well, I'm just curious. You don't need to know that. God can keep you out of the ditch if you'll just listen to that voice. But the devil will also be whispering in your other ear, and he'll tell you what a fine Christian man or woman you are. Matter of fact, he'll tell you that you're actually more mature and stronger than most of the people down there at that church. And if we're not careful, we can trust in how strong we are. What did Jesus say? When you think you're strong, that's when you're in the most danger of falling. Isn't it interesting that Peter finally said, well, I don't know about these other disciples, but I'll tell you, even if they fall, you can count on old Peter. Who was the first to betray the Lord? You see, the devil will get us to trust in ourselves. Now, the Holy Spirit will begin to talk to us, and the Holy Spirit will show us our inward weaknesses and vulnerabilities. The problem is, sometimes we don't like what we see, and we deny it. But have you ever noticed when you go to the doctor for a physical, he still gets out that wooden popsicle stick, and it's always a disappointment. I get the stick, but not the popsicle. But he says, hold your tongue out. I can't hold my tongue out and preach at the same time, but you know the routine. Apparently, your tongue is an indicator of your spiritual health. Jesus said, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Just like a doctor can look in your mouth and tell how healthy you are, so a person with discernment can listen to your mouth and tell where you are spiritually. And when someone is proud or boastful, when someone continues to spew out bitterness and hatefulness, you know what? They've got a heart problem. They've got a proud heart. They've got a bitter heart. The Holy Spirit will prompt us to yield ourselves to Him, and He can go in and do spiritual surgery. He can make us whole. He can bring us back to health. And I guarantee you, when He fixes your heart, your mouth will work better. Many of us say, well, that's not really who I am. Isn't it fascinating? Politicians from both parties will just say some outrageous sort of a thing, and then they'll say, well, that's not really who I am. It probably is. And the same thing applies to us. We begin to backpedal very fast and say, well, I didn't mean that. Well, what we should have said is, I didn't mean to get caught, but that really is how I feel. God can fix our heart, and when our heart's fixed, our mouth will work a lot better. But the devil will distract us, and notice what happens to Peter. Have you ever heard this expression, when it rains, it pours? What that means is that when the bottom begins to fall out in one area, it seems like everything goes south. Isn't that the way it happens? And so you've been to church, you say, I'm going to try to do better, I'm going to try to stay awake, be on guard. You walk out before the day's over, you're hit from three different directions. Now, many times, we are no better than Peter. We will react or overreact to the immediate circumstances without thinking through the trap that has been set for us. And so we spout off. We say whatever comes to mind. We lie. We curse. Because we have been caught off guard. Now, what will happen sometimes when you're driving down the interstate at what, 80, 85 miles an hour, 90, however fast you drive. You're driving down the road and you see something, and at the last minute, see, your mind was kind of wandering, you weren't thinking about it, and at the very last minute, you compensate for something in the road. You know what happens? We will overcompensate, and the next thing, we're off the road. And so many times what happens is we're in the fast lane, aren't we? Life is always in the fast lane. And as we go through life, something just comes up. Maybe several things come up. And the problem is, because we haven't been paying attention, we'll overcompensate and wind up in the ditch. Now, after we fall in the ditch, the same devil who patted us on the back and told us we're probably the best Christian down there at that Leesville church, he'll come to you and tell you, man, it's hopeless. There's no hope for you. God has no use for the likes of you. And do you know what the difference between Judas and Peter was? Judas believed that and committed suicide. But Peter wept his way back to Jesus. Now, I'm just about done, but, oh, I've got another hour, I'm sorry. No, you're still awake at least. All right. Jesus, in John chapter 21, Peter has come back to him. And Jesus says to Peter, Jesus looks him right in the face and says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. A little bit later, Jesus looks him right straight in the face and says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. But a third time, Jesus looks at Peter. Said, Peter, do you really love me? And the Bible says Peter was hurt. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Why did Jesus ask him that same painful question three times? Well, it is probably because Peter denied the Lord three times. You know what? In the process of restoration, Jesus will take us back to the very point at which we failed. Now, he will never rub your nose in it just to humiliate you. But, you know, if you have surgery, the surgery is going to be on the part of your body that needs attention. And when Jesus begins to work on us, he will work at that very area where we're weak, where we have failed before. Jesus is not trying to break Peter. As a matter of fact, he's trying to put the pieces back together. And in order to do that, he has to address the point of weakness. But once that has been settled, do you know what Jesus says to Peter? Oh, he says, Peter, I'm sorry we can't use you anymore, but we still would like you to make a donation. That's not what Jesus says to Peter. After Peter and Jesus have revisited that point of failure, Jesus says to Peter, by the way, I've got a job for you. Can you imagine how Peter feels? I've dropped the ball every time you've given me an assignment, Jesus. Jesus says, I believe in you. I believe in you because I've changed you. And Jesus sends Peter out to feed his sheep. You turn a few pages to the book of Acts, and Peter dominates the first half of the book of Acts. You know what? At Peter's point of greatest humiliation, he didn't realize that his greatest usefulness was just the next page. And Peter became a strong spokesman for Jesus and the gospel because Jesus addressed the problem and then recommissioned him. Now, let me wrap it up. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things I write unto you so that you will not sin. We don't have to sin. Peter didn't have to sin. God can keep us from falling. Somebody said it like this: either the Savior will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from the Savior. God can strengthen you, and if you listen to those warnings, if you listen to that quiet voice, you don't have to fall. But you say, "Pastor, I realize that, but I already have." Well, let's keep reading. "I write these things to you that you sin not, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ." You say, "Is there any hope for the likes of me?" Yes. It's not necessarily that you'll have to take second or third best. Do you realize your greatest days can be ahead of you? The most fulfilling days, the greatest days of ministry can be the days ahead of you. You do not always have to live with regret over what happened in the past. And the fact that I had a lapse of judgment, I made the wrong decisions, and life is over for me. Your best days can be ahead. Do you realize there's one major difference between Peter at that point in time and us today? That was before Pentecost. Peter did not have the Holy Spirit. But today, every Christian, everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus, receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit can strengthen you. Where you failed in the past, you can be made strong. And you say, "Well, I'll just decline. I don't think I could be a camp counselor. I don't think I could do this. I don't think I could..." Hey, let God decide what you can do. God's got something for you to do, and it's not necessarily just taking out the trash. God's got something big for you. And your best days can be ahead, even after you've had a lapse of faith and moral judgment. Your best days can be ahead. And the case in point is Peter himself. Peter became a different man in the book of Acts, because he faced his failures. He repented. Jesus gave him the Holy Spirit, and Jesus gave him a recommissioning. You say, "Well, way back there sometime in my past, I took the wrong road, and life's been over for me ever since." No, that's the devil talking to you. Don't listen to that. God's got something important for you to do. God's got something fulfilling for you to do. And if God can rehabilitate a loser like Peter, God's got a plan for every one of us. Do you believe that? Let's stand, and as we close, you just ask God, "God, I'm going to quit talking about where I failed 10 years ago. God, let's start talking about what I can do next week." Heavenly Father, I pray that you will forgive us and give us the grace to release ourselves from the failures of the past. Help. I pray that no one will be as despondent as Judas and end it all because they have no hope. Thank you for the grace of God that gives us hope. Forgive us where we failed, but help us to turn from the past failures. Pick us up out of the ditch in which we've fallen. Reorient us and help us to start moving forward. I pray that for every one of us, the best days in our family, the best days for Leesville Church, the best days in our life are those that lie ahead of us. Help us not to focus and forever fixate over past failures, but help us to get up and trust you and move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.